We hear from the Old Testament reading appointed for today from Isaiah 25, 6 through 9. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, a rich food full of marrow, of aged wine, well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, "Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation." In the name of Jesus. The Lord makes a great meal, a feast of feasts, the greatest food and drink imaginable, a meal like we can't even conceive of, is prepared for everyone. For all peoples, not just some. Rich, poor, good, bad, male, female, slave, free, the haves, the have-nots, all are invited to this meal. And the Lord does it all. He makes it, prepares it, and does all the inviting. So it's no surprise that Isaiah 25 reminds us of the gospel reading today, where a great banquet is prepared, and we read, "See, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything's ready. Come to the wedding feast." Matthew 22, 4. So when we read about this great feast, the one in Isaiah, we're also reminded of another feast mentioned in Revelation chapter 19, where St. John sees what's called the marriage supper of the Lamb, where the great meal is prepared for the guests, using similar language to Isaiah 25. And we hear, "Let us rejoice and exalt and give him glory. For the marriage supper of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.'" Or as we respond in the liturgy, "This is the word of the Lord." Our Lord preparing a meal for his people is found throughout the whole Bible. We see it everywhere. From the Garden of Eden, and the Tree of Life, to the meal of the Passover, the manna in the wilderness, the bread of the presence in the tabernacle, in the temple, and on it goes. In all these meals, the Lord always does the giving, the preparing, the inviting, the providing. You don't see us cooperating with God in these meals or doing our part plus God doing his part. The Lord does it all. He is the God who gives gifts. He is the God who feeds his people. He feeds his sheep. He's the God who is salvation. We're told again and again throughout the scriptures. In fact, that's what the name Jesus means. Yahweh is salvation. So what then is he giving here with this meal, this eating and drinking, and what's being celebrated? Isaiah 25:7 says, "And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that's cast over all the peoples, the veil spread over all the nations." And what's the covering? And the veiling of the nations that he speaks of. What is this the Lord says he'll swallow up? Verse 8 answers, "He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away all tears from all faces. And the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken." Death, as a result of original sin, affects us all. We know it. We experience it all the time. We see it. Physical and spiritual death are inherited by all of mankind. Death's always the result of sin, for we're told in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Great, small, rich, poor, everyone. We're all affected by this. Original sin and the resulting death inherited by us by birth, it's no respecter of our country, our status, our money, anything else. We can't tip the scale, change our nature, or come up with some way to deter its effects. No political system, no leader, no legislation, no scientist, or anyone else in the world can fix what we are, both by nature and by choice. We're sinners, guilty of not loving God and our neighbor. Our very best behavior is still tainted with original sin, and we can't even see or imagine this reality. It's worse than we think. Although sin, death, and the devil have their way with all of us from birth, the Lord here gives a promise for the sinner, not through the law or another commandment, but through his promise. He speaks of what he will and does give to us. So our hope, our absolution, our forgiveness is rooted in his promise to deliver us from this great and final enemy. Death's destruction, we'll see throughout the scriptures, is not about man's betterment, progress, or reform, but alone is a gift from the Lord himself, who swallowed up death for us all. For Jesus, as the Lamb of God who takes away your sin, he's taken death for you in your place. He's overcome it through his crucifixion and his resurrection. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 15, the sting of death is sin, the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. So our text in Isaiah 25, as well as our gospel text, gives us the Lord's promise that death is swallowed up for us all. And there's no more mourning or tears because of what the Lord has spoken through his word, what the Lord has accomplished. And when the Lord speaks his word, it is accomplished. It's done. When he says, let there be light, there's light. When he says, Lazarus, come forth, Lazarus is resurrected. When he says, your sins are forgiven, it is accomplished. He delivers and accomplishes his promise or his gospel to you through the means of speaking it to you, a preacher preaching it to you, and even through the prophet Isaiah, who was living hundreds of years before, and even thousands of years before some of the prophets, before the word would become flesh, taking up our humanity, where Jesus would live and die and rise to accomplish this promise. He would also give to us, people given his very name through baptism, a meal where he delivers to you his true body and his true blood. So as his people, baptized into his death and resurrection, we can certainly say, along with our text this morning in the Old Testament, Isaiah 25:9, behold, this is our God. We've waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord, and we've waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. So our rejoicing and our gladness is then belonging to this Lord, the one who swallowed up death for us, cleansed us of all our sins, and made us his very own. He has invited us, all his people, to his great banquet and his feast, the feast which honors his Son, the Lamb of God who takes away our sin, the one who has clothed us with his righteousness. So our eating and drinking then is in faith. It's simply receiving what he's already done, what he's already accomplished, what he already gives us, his Son, not on the basis of our own goodness, our own righteousness. For we bring nothing to the feast but a hunger and a thirst for this righteousness. That which is given to us from heaven to you. The righteousness of our Lord Jesus, who has accomplished and done all for you and for your salvation. So we think of the words of the small catechism on the sacrament of the altar, and we ask, how can bodily eating and drinking do such great things? It's not the eating and drinking indeed that does them, but the words which stand here, namely, given and shed for you for the remission of sins. Which words are, beside the bodily eating and drinking as the chief thing in the sacrament, and he that believes these words has what they say, and expressly, namely, the forgiveness of sins. Who then receives such sacrament worthily? Fasting and bodily preparation is indeed a fine outward training, but he is truly worthy and well prepared who has faith in these words, given and shed for you for the remission of sins. In the name of Jesus.